But, okay, Brother Leader. Yeah, they don't need him. Okay, Brother Mendez. Yeah, there's just other solutions there. Okay, here we go again. Mrs. Dahlman? Not ready yet? Okay. Yes, no? Guys, are we okay back there? Okay, Linda. Okay, I've got another solution. The church is a solution. That's an interesting answer. Yes, ma'am. Say it. Okay, yeah. I couldn't do that until I got older. I've actually heard people say that. That's very, very observant. Okay, Michelle. Okay, yeah. I've got good works. And if you think about it, a lot of those answers come back to one thought, and that is that people really don't think they need Christ. But have you ever turned down something that's absolutely free? It kind of scares you when someone says something's absolutely free, doesn't it? If someone came to your door and says, I've got something that's free, you're thinking, yeah, right, I know better. But if somebody came to you and gave you something absolutely free, I'd take it, usually. Of course, Brother Hickson says no. Sometimes you don't need it, amen? If I don't need it, I don't want it, amen? And sometimes it's not good for you. But let me stick to my message, and that is, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, salvation is free. But, okay, don't stop in the middle of this sentence or you get in trouble. Receiving Christ is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you your sin. Right? People misunderstand that today, and it shocks me. There's one illustration. I can see this woman's face when she said it, and I won't tell you what her sin was, but she was so happy that she could still live in her sin and have Christ. No, Christ came to save us from our sins. Amen? And it really is a question of authority. In other words, when someone says, I don't want to receive Christ, they don't mind the benefits, but they don't particularly want the, and I'm not sure what word to use, but I'll use the word the cost, the responsibility, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to change us. Now, we need to be changed. Some people don't recognize that. So people make all sorts of excuses. There's really two things it boils down to: not having faith and not being willing to turn from your sin. You see what I'm saying? And then there'll be all sorts of excuses. There's a fascinating picture of Christ in these first 12 verses in Judges chapter 11. And you might not see it at first glance, but we're going to look at this. This is a man whose name is Jephthah, and we know about Jephthah because Jephthah is a man who made a vow, a rash vow. We're not going to look at that tonight. That's going to come in a couple of weeks. You all remember probably Jephthah's rash vow that he would sacrifice whatever it was that first came to greet him when he came back from being victorious in battle. That's a message for another night. Tonight, we're just going to meet this man, find out who he is, and kind of get him set up for what's coming next. But Jephthah, let me tell you a bit about him before we read. He was the ninth judge of Israel. I don't know that there's any great significance to his name. It means he who opens, and that's what the word Jephthah means in the Hebrew language. He was a Gileadite in two ways. He was a Gileadite. First of all, he was from the region called Gilead. We need to get a map of Israel sometime, brother, and just put it on the wall and keep it there so I can refer to it. But Gilead, if you remember the geography of Israel, you remember there are two large bodies of water. There's a Sea of Galilee in the north, and then the Jordan River flows south out of that, and then there's the Dead Sea. And just to the north of the Dead Sea is a city called Jericho, just right there on the Jordan River. Well, most everything is on the west side of the Jordan River. Samaria, for example, Jerusalem, Joppa is on the Mediterranean Sea coast on the west side. But on the east side of the Jordan River, between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, that region over there is called Gilead. The tribe of Gad was given that land, and the half-tribe of Manasseh was given that land. And then there's another tribe that I forget. It was Reuben. They were also located in that area. And they were there, if you remember, as long as I'm on this little rabbit trail, Because way back when Joshua brought the people in to take the land, these tribes said, you know, we've got a lot of cattle, and this is really a great place for cattle. We'll just stay here. And they stayed on that side of the Jordan River, which is farthest from the Mediterranean. It's on the east. And they said, you know, this is a great place for cattle, and we'll just stay here. And if you remember, they were chastened because the question is, okay, you want to stay here. Does that also make you think you don't have to fight the fight with us? In other words, we've got a land to conquer here, and God's given us this land, but we need to fight. And if 2.5 tribes say they're not going to fight, that's going to discourage the others. And there's a good message there. When we decide to quit, it discourages other folks, doesn't it? But what happened was they said, okay, we'll go fight and then we'll come back. And so they left their cattle and they left their wives and their children there on the east side in Gilead. And then they went over and they fought, and they didn't realize something. Anytime an invading army, let's say the Babylonians, anytime an invading army came, the first people they whipped were Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben, because they were the closest to the enemy. That's a good lesson there. Don't get too close to the enemy, amen? When the enemy knows where to find you, he will. There was another problem. There were some people, and if you look at a map, you'll see these names. There were the Ammonites and the Moabites. Those are the descendants of Lot. And there was another tribe over there whose name I forget right now. And these were enemies of Israel, and that was kind of their land, sort of. They were right there up against Israel, and they were always fighting. And that's what causes the trouble we see here in Judges chapter 11 is the Ammonites, who were there in that area, they decided to come and fight against the Gileadites. So rabbit trail's over with. Gilead is the region where Jephthah is from. It's also the name of his father. So this fellow, Gilead, that is his name all the way through. He is only mentioned in three places in the Bible, Judges 11, Judges 12, and then he's one of the judges that was mentioned when Israel asked for a king. And if you want the reference, it's 1 Samuel 12, where Samuel was asked by Israel to provide a king. And as he gives them a king, he reminds them, God provided leaders for you. You really shouldn't have asked for a king, and I won't go through that tonight. But he names Jephthah as one of the people God had provided. So Jephthah is provided by God to lead these people. But there's a problem, and I'll get to that after we read the passage. And we got to hurry because we're going to run short on time. Let's ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. I do want to read these 12 verses to you and have a word of prayer. And then look at this picture of Christ that we see here in Judges chapter 11. I'll read out loud as you follow along, silently beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor. And he was the son of an harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up. And they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? Why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, The Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, "What hast thou to do with me that thou art come again against me to fight in my land?" Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray tonight, please help us not to go in a way that would prevent us from seeing what you have for us in this passage. And Lord, help us to remember that there is, as the Bible says, a balm in Gilead. There is an answer to our problems, to our needs, to our distress, and to the distresses of the world. And truly, the things we pray for tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to every one of those situations. Help us to realize that. Better off, help us to tell others about that. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So you can see the story developing in the first few verses. Jephthah is introduced to us, and he is a son of Gilead, but his mother is an harlot. That's the Bible uses the phrase "strange woman" to describe someone like that. When you read in Proverbs and you read about a strange woman, that's what that's talking about. And his mother was someone that his brothers didn't approve of, but I'll tell you what they really didn't approve of. They really didn't approve of sharing the inheritance. They had a lot less trouble with his mother than they had with the fact that they wanted to keep the inheritance, and so they ran him off. I have my first point: his reputation, rejection, and running. He was known in verse 1 as a mighty man of valor. They knew who he was, what he was like. And isn't it interesting, when the time came that they needed help, they knew he was what they needed and they knew where to find him, didn't they? Now, as we develop this picture of Christ, it is true, people know where to find the Lord Jesus Christ and they know he's the answer to their problem, but there's a selfish motive that comes into people's hearts where they don't want to give Christ the things that belong to him. They want to keep them for themselves. For example, their life, right? Someone says, "I really appreciate it when I need help and Christ helps me, but I don't want to help him." Something's wrong with that picture, isn't it? Isn't it? Don't we truly owe him everything? We're bought with a price, amen? And in order to get saved, you understand that you have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ not just for forgiveness of sins, but understanding that you are asking him to change your life and to take your sin away from you. You don't get saved so you can sin. You get saved from your sin. Amen? This is not salvation by works, but it is coming to him in submission and saying, "Lord, I would like for you to be the Lord of my life." And I'm not preaching lordship salvation, if you know what that means. Anyway. So there's this reputation. They know he's a man that can solve their problems, a mighty man of valor. But there's this rejection. Now, they don't want to share the inheritance, and so they thrust him out. And it says in verse 3, Jephthah fled. He ran, if you will, from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. Didn't do a ton of research, but we're not quite sure where Tob is. As near as we can tell, he went further east. And then there's an interesting statement in verse 3 that might trouble you. It says, there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. And I would just remind you that the word vain has to do with being worthless or unimportant. I'm just going to toss this in. Not necessarily evil. It almost sounds like he's got the same situation that David had, where David had some misfits, some rejects, people that nobody else wanted. That's who David's men were. And isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ uses misfits and rejects, amen? Like us. Like, you know, the world wouldn't have us. Maybe nobody else would, but the Lord Jesus Christ will. Amen? And praise the Lord for that. So Jephthah is thrust out. He's rejected. He knows rejection. He knows rejection by his brothers who rejected him, just like the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected by Israel. And by the way, Joseph is also a picture of Christ rejected by his brothers. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Bible says he was despised and rejected. If you've ever been rejected, I want you to know something. The Lord Jesus Christ can identify with you and you can identify with him. In fact, the Bible says that he knows the feeling of our temptations. He knows what it means to suffer like that. I've known situations where people, they turned to Christ and their family said, "We're done with you." In fact, I know a missionary to Mexico that happened. His dad said, "If you go to Mexico to be a missionary, I just want you to know I'm going to disinherit you." And his dad was a wealthy rancher in Colorado. And this man, whose name was Doyle, he said, "You know, I think it's more important to serve God than to receive the riches from my family." And he went to Mexico to be a missionary. And there's a happy ending. Later on, his dad got saved and re-inherited him, if you will. So that ended well. But we do not serve God because of what we get. We serve him because of who he is. And Jephthah is a man that knew rejection, and he fled. And so then time passes. I like this phrase, "it came to pass." You ever think about that phrase in the Bible, "it came to pass"? You know, you got trouble in your life, it came to pass. It's not going to be there forever. Amen? And the people that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ see that phrase in a different way. In other words, in their life, things are good. I've got all that I need. I'm healthy. I'm happy. My family's healthy. There's plenty of money. I got a job. Everything's well. And just, again, listen to what I'm saying. So they say, "I don't think I need Christ. I'll just be fine by myself. I don't need to serve him. I don't need to trust in him. I don't need to be faithful to him. I don't need to pray. I don't need to listen to him. I'm doing fine." That doesn't last, does it? It came to pass. Well, okay, they were doing fine in verses 1, 2, and 3 when they thrust him out. Oh, no, here comes trouble. In the form of a king and a nation, the Ammonites. So all of a sudden, rather than rejection, now we have recruitment. They go looking for him. Verse 4, "it came to pass in the process of time, the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war, the elders went to fetch Jephthah." And they knew where to find him. They knew he could solve their problem. Now they need him. And all of a sudden, it's not a big deal that this man's the son of a harlot. All of a sudden, our little excuse that we had to keep him from getting the inheritance, we're not worried about that anymore. And isn't that the way that people are with the Lord Jesus Christ? They'll make excuses not to serve him, not to receive him. And then when they need him, they'll go looking for him. And let me tell you the mercy of the Lord. There's a picture here as well. Jephthah could have said, in our vernacular, "Go take a hike. You had your chance and you rejected me and I'm done with you. I'm happy in Tob. I've got people in Tob. You fight the Ammonites. I'm going to stay over here." But he didn't do that, did he? And let me tell you a couple of things about him. Number one, he recognizes as much as even though they rejected him, this is his family. Now, primary application of this, you're going to see a day when Israel is going to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says they're going to look on him whom they had pierced. They're going to realize that they crucified their Messiah. And just like Joseph could have had his brothers killed, and Israel is going to expect that the Lord Jesus Christ would be vindictive against them and do nothing but punish them, he says to them, just like Joseph said to his brothers, he says to them, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save much people alive." Jephthah didn't forsake his family even though they forsook him. Here's a lesson. When people reject us, that doesn't mean we have to reject them. Amen? Let's say, for example, you got saved and your family said, "We're done with you. You know, we're not Christians. We don't want to have anything to do with that." You still pray for them, don't you? And you still hope to have a chance to witness to them again. Just because somebody rejects us doesn't mean we have a license to reject them. Jephthah didn't reject his family, and the Lord Jesus Christ has not rejected those that have rejected him. There's still time if they'll come to him. So instead of rejection, there's a recruitment, and then there's a reunion, and then there's a reminder. And let me just show you these. I've got to go kind of fast. In verse 4, the times have changed. Israel is attacked. And so in verse 5, They knew where to find him. They went and got him. And suddenly, their objection about his mother was no issue anymore. And then in verse 7, Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did not ye hate me? There's a reminder. He doesn't just let it go, if you will. It needs to be dealt with. There's even a lesson right there. When there is an opportunity for reconciliation between two people, I understand, there's no question about it, forgiveness is to forget. Amen? Aren't you glad the Lord forgets our sins? He doesn't just forgive them, He forgets them. You may have heard this preached. It's not a question of, I forgave that sin, it's a question of what sin? That sin's covered in the blood. God doesn't see it anymore. But in order to have a proper relationship with someone, you really need to heal the wound. And as we all know, especially those folks among us who are medical professionals, if you have a wound with a foreign object in it and you just sew it up and leave that thing in there, it's going to cause trouble. Dr. Jensen is smiling. He knows that. You got to get that thing out of there. You got to get it cleaned out. And Jephthah says, let's remember where we came from. You said you hated me. You said get out. Now you need me. Let's just make sure we understand something. And he says in verse 8, he says to them, in verse 7, he says, why are you come to me now that you're in distress? And in verse 8, they said unto him, well, therefore, because we're in distress, we turn again to thee now, that you may go out with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our, and look at this in verse 8, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Even they knew what needed to be done. And so you see what happened by Jephthah bringing up the former offense and the former situation. Now everything is, as they say, on the table. And everything is out in the open, and it's understood. They are coming to you now, Jephthah, and now they want your help, and they're willing to submit to you. Folks, there's nothing wrong with submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people that won't submit to Him don't understand. They're turning from that which is good for them to that which is going to hurt them. They're turning. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I want to govern your life. He says, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And people think, well, if I gave up my sin and lived the way Christ wanted me to, my life would be terrible. Well, why don't you try living in sin for a while, see how that works out. It's more terrible, I guarantee you. And you find some folks that have lived their life in sin, and then ask them, oh, hey, how'd that work out? How'd that wickedness work out? How'd those substances work out? I'm thinking of a story right now. I haven't got time to tell you of some people that chose sin. And it's just suffer, 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 suffer. It gets worse and worse and worse. What did the Lord want? He wanted to save us from that. Amen? He wanted to lead us, as we sang from Psalm 23 earlier, beside still waters. He wanted to defend us. He wanted to be our Lord. But he wanted to be our shepherd. We need to follow him. So these people, they understand what's at stake. It's not just, oh, hey, come fight the enemy. But now they need to realize, and rightly so, they need to follow this man. They need to let him be in authority. Folks, we need to let Jesus Christ be our authority. Someone says, I want the blessings. I'm not willing to submit. I got bad news for you. It's not going to work that way. The Lord Jesus Christ deserves for us to follow him, and he expects that. So then in verse 9, Jephthah, we'll look at this last section, we're almost done, said unto the elders of Gilead, if ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Israel, and the Lord deliver them, shall I be your head? Now that is what you might call an old-fashioned invitation. Let's just let you make the decision. Are you going to do this or not? Are you going to do what's right? Are you going to accept me would be a good way to say that. And they said, the Lord be our witness in verse 10. We're going to do what you just said. And so now that was his requirement, that they make him their authority. Then there was his return. And then finally the reasoning, and I'm done. So then in verse 11, he went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And then there's this amazing statement. I've got this in bold in my notes here, and it'd be a good thing to underline in your Bible. Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Now, that's a great picture. By the way, whatever we do in his sight, don't we? But do we realize that? And this fellow's a judge. He's not a prophet. Although he may have some prophetic influence of some sort, I can't say for sure, but the Bible doesn't call him a prophet. But one thing about him is this. He is ruling them in the authority that came from God. And we ought to do what we do in his authority. For example, when you go soul winning, you're doing that in his authority. Someone says, who do you think you are? Well, I'm an ambassador of Christ. who do you think you are? One fellow asked me one time to tell me that I'm going to go to hell. Oh, I'm nobody, but let me tell you what the Bible says. And it's not what I think. What I think is irrelevant, but let me tell you what the Bible says. I'm just a messenger. That's who I think I am. It's not my authority that brings me to tell you that your sins are going to send you to hell. That's God's authority. Amen? It's not my authority. Some missionary goes to the foreign field, and who does he think he is to tell these people in Thailand that Buddha is no God, or these people in the Middle East that Islam is a false religion and that Allah is no God, and Allah is no God. Allah is no, there's no God like Allah. They're right. There's no God like Allah. There's no Allah. And so who is this man? Well, he's an agent of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes in his authority. Amen. Do we live our lives in his authority? Amen. That's what he's saying there. It's not really Jephthah they're following. It's the Lord that they're following. In our case, we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding that he is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. You're not just following anybody. You're following God. Someone says, well, why would you submit to someone like that? Because he's God. Because he created me. And because he has absolute right to every aspect of my life. And he, the only reason he hasn't dealt with my sin harshly or punished me previously is because of his mercy. He's a good God to submit to, amen? Someone says, I'm not going to submit to him. Well, you're going to wish you had, because it's not going to get better when you take that tack. So there's his requirement was to be their leader. He returned, and then he begins to reason with the Ammonites, and we'll look at that next week. It's a really interesting passage. It has a lot to do with the reason Israel's in the land today. And what it comes down to at the end of this next portion is you can't reason with wickedness. And he tries and it doesn't work. You can't negotiate with sin. And we'll talk about that next time. Just a couple of thoughts and we're done. Reminding you, Jephthah, like the Lord Jesus Christ, was well known. His ability was well known. His access to him was easy to obtain, but he was rejected because they didn't want to share whatever they had with him. They didn't want to submit to him. But when they needed his help, just like people with the Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden their opinion of him changed, and now they were willing to submit, and they went to him, and when they went, he helped. Aren't you glad the Lord helps when we go to him? But it was not without commitment. It was not without commitment. They had to commit to make him their authority. And just remind you again, salvation is not without commitment. Salvation, indeed, salvation is a free gift. Christ paid the entire price. Amen? Amen? But I do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ so that I can continue to live a wicked, sinful life and not have to pay the consequences. I come to him asking him to take charge of my life, to change me, to do things in my life that I can't do, because I don't want my sin, I want Christ. Make sense? Amen? And that's a lot of folks miss that today. A lot of folks miss that. They want to live in their sin, but they don't want to pay the price for it. The reason people won't turn to the Lord, they don't want to give him authority in their life. They have all these excuses to reject him, but when the time of need comes, those excuses seem to go away. They know where to find him, and then when they do go to him because of his mercy, he accepts them. And amazingly, he agrees to help. We have a great God. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand and pray.